Let's pray. Let's pray together. Thank you, Fee, for reading. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening you would help us to believe what you've said. And please would you help us not to believe in vain. Would we be those who know what it is to know and experience the power, the life of your Son, the risen Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. It's closed. It's closed. Those two words are horrible words. The lights are off. You try the door. It's locked. You peer in through the windows, but there's no sign of life. Your suspicions are confirmed. The sign says, it's closed. There's very few things more disappointed than a closed door. For example, Karen and I went recently to Cheshire Oaks. She loves it. I think it's all right. It's one of those MacArthur Glen outlet places. The only reason I enjoy going there is because the Columbia shop is there. Columbia sell kind of outdoorsy type clothing, and generally you get a really good bargain there. We went there a couple of weeks back. I was quite excited as I wandered along the bit that Columbia was at the end of. And we got there, and it was closed. The whole reason for me travelling 80 miles across the Pennines and the shop was closed. So what did I do? I got on my phone and I looked up the Columbia website to see if it had moved somewhere else in Cheshire Oaks, just to see, is it still open? Is there somewhere else I can go and find a bargain? But no, it was closed. Disappointment. I guess we all know it in different ways. Maybe it's those times where you desperately want to get those tickets for a gig or a sporting event. So you sit there online and you press F5 repeatedly like that, refreshing the page until the tickets come on sale. And then suddenly you're through to the next page and you try and type in the kind of capture thing that proves that you're not a computer, only to discover that when you get there, all the tickets have gone. Ticket sales are closed. Maybe it's in relationships. You start going out with the one who you think is the one. And things seem to be going really great. You're starting to imagine your future together. You're starting to imagine what your kids might look like. But then you get the text message telling you it's over. That door is closed. Maybe it's A-level results. You've done all your research for university. You've chosen your uni. You've chosen your course. You've looked at accommodation. You know where you're going to live. You've even gone as far as researching all the churches and where you might decide to go to. And then, that Thursday in August, you open the envelope and you discover that actually, you haven't got the grades you were hoping for. So you get on the phone, and you phone up the university. Will you still take me? And they say no. The door is closed. Well, what about if you're successful in life? If every door in life is open to you. So you've got the really great husband. You've got the career that you always wanted. You've got the family, you've got the house, and the mortgage is almost paid off and it seems great. And then suddenly you're diagnosed with an illness. Cancer. Your body crumples underneath you. And suddenly all of those doors, all of those opportunities, all those things you hope for, closed. The word closed, or at least that idea of being closed, relates to massive disappointment. Because it's a phrase that dashes each and every one of your hopes. You've worked hard, you've done everything necessary, you've anticipated receiving that thing or doing that activity or going to that place. But when it's closed, all your hope was in vain. It's almost as if it's worse than if you'd never hoped at all. The heartbreak of hopes dashed, I guess, is one that all of us know. So pause. Pause and reflect briefly for yourself, perhaps. What are the personal disappointments which perhaps you're experiencing at the moment? Perhaps you've gone through in the past, but still you don't know how to deal with them. Just reflect on those perhaps closed doors. Where are they? What are they? Well, here's a crucial question for us tonight. When you have lived your life, and when it comes to an end, whenever that might be, what is the sign you will see then? What is the door that you will find? Is it closed? Or is it open? Does it say, go no further? Or does it say, come on in, you are welcome? When you come to the end of your life, what will you find? What do you hope to find? Now, you see, this question is vitally important. My guess is that all of us have thought about this in one way, shape or form. We can't avoid death. It affects us all, from the youngest to the oldest. So much so that Karen and I were involved in a conversation with Hannah just a few weeks ago. It went something like this. Daddy, Grandma says that her mummy has died. Why do people die? Good question, Hannah. Thank you for that. On the road trip. It's God's way of dealing with human sin. It reminds us that we need him. All of us will die at some point. Well, Daddy, what happens when people die? Well, I don't know exactly, Hannah. But it certainly depends on whether we know Jesus. How do you know that then, Daddy? And so I gave her a shortened version of tonight's sermon. And the main point is this. Closed doors become open because we belong to Christ. Closed doors become open because we belong to Christ. There are two kind of characters involved in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be heading towards the latter section of 1 Corinthians 15 and the reading that we had in terms of verses 20 to 28 in particular. There are two characters. The first one is Adam. Adam is in there. You see, Adam was the original human. He was created by God to have rule over creation, to be in charge of it under the authority of God. But Adam sinned. Verse 22, as in Adam, all die. Adam sinned, and from his sin, the effects of sin and his sinful rule spread throughout the whole of creation. When sin grasped Adam, he placed himself in opposition to God, and so the effects of sin came in. All the good things of living in God's perfect world, under his perfect rule, became blighted. Relationships became strained and difficult. Sickness came and made life tough. Work was tiring, and the ground brought up weeds, and work wasn't productive, and just toil and sweat. And finally, death reigned. Adam died. And since Adam, every human being who has walked the earth, bar a couple, have died. Hebrews 2:15 tells us that we all live as slaves to the fear of death. Everyone's life will be ended with the closed door. of death. That's the power of sin. The wages of sin is death. As it says in Genesis 2:17, those who fail to obey the word of the Lord will surely die. In Adam, all die. You see, what happens is the blessings of creation, the good things of creation, are turned on their head and they're twisted and they're disfigured. And so we know that although we live in a world where Jesus and God still reign, we experience the impact of the work of the pretenders to the throne. And so we long for a release for these things. A release from serious illness, a release from abuse, a release from death. When we see those things, we know the world should not be like this, and we cry out for change. But now, the resurrection of Jesus brings in the inauguration of the saving rule of Christ. You see, we live with the consequences of the sinful rule of Adam. But with the resurrection comes the saving rule of Christ. Everything gets turned on its head. Now, we're not going to spend much time on the evidence of the resurrection. We've done that in the past. If you want to go back and listen to talks from last year on this passage, we've thought about those things. Briefly, it does talk in verses 3 and following about how the scriptures point towards the resurrection of Jesus. We see that in verse 3. Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was raised in accordance with the scriptures. We've got the appearances there in verse 5 and following. So there is a kind of bit of evidence in here, but the fact, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so what now? Well, Christ is reigning. He's reigning. He's ruling. Now that's always been the case in a sense since the before creation of the world. It says in Colossians 1 that Jesus created all things, and in him all things hold together. But when Jesus becomes the God-man, when the God the Son comes and lives amongst us, he takes on human likeness and experiences the brutal power of sin. He experiences rejection, he experiences torture, he experiences humiliation and murder, even though he never deserved to have those things. He never lived in submission to sin like the rest of humanity, but he was subject to the penalty of sin. So by dying, he took the punishment for sin in order that he overturns the consequences and the curse of sin. Something unique happens at the resurrection. Have a look at verses 24 and 25. Then comes the end. When he delivers, that's Jesus, delivers the kingdom of God, kingdom to God, to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. You see, what it's saying is that in future, Jesus will completely destroy all of those things which stand in opposition to God, the enemies of God's rule. But in the present, we live in a time between the point in resurrection where he defeats those things and when they'll ultimately be destroyed. So sickness, depression, loneliness, pride, addiction, conceit, selfishness, vanity, envy, malice, self-pity, arrogance, laziness, exploitation, shame, sadness will one day be destroyed. The last of these is death. Death is the ultimate enemy to the purposes of God's creation. Death stands in opposition to the God who made everything and gave it life. So the resurrection points to the instant when death is defeated. Death is beaten. At the resurrection, death dies. And if it's the final one, then all of those things are defeated, The killer blow has been landed, and now we go through the formalities. We live with those things. They've not been totally destroyed, but they are defeated. So, I don't know if you play Risk. I know there's some board gamers around here. Just imagine in a game of Risk, your army has conquered the majority of the continents. And then there's the enemy, and they've got about four or five little territories left. They're still there, and they might get a few extra pieces and kind of give you a few punches and make life difficult for you. But actually, you are so much in control that the end is inevitable. That they cannot win from that position. The killer blow has been landed, but it's not all over yet. We're in that same position where the killer blow was landed at the resurrection against anything which stands against God's goodness and God's rule. But they will still fight back. We'll still experience the consequences of sin until one day in the future we will know that they will be completely destroyed. So what do we do in that time? Well, actually, you press home the advantage, don't you? You make the most of it. You press against it, you fight against it, you battle against those things that are defeated. And there will be struggles, but the outcome is inevitable. So we can face our sin. Envy, malice, self-pity, laziness, pride, addiction, whatever it is, with the hope that it is a battle we will not lose. Many of us will feel at times that battle against sin is just too much. Our temptation is to assume that it's almost like trying to turn back the tide when we fail again and again and again. We may have had high hopes in our battle against sin in the past, but now it feels as if that door is closed. As if, actually, we cannot win that battle. We might think we've even been too naive to think that we could change. But I want to say this. The resurrection opens that closed door in the battle against sin. Because our enemies have defeated and they will be destroyed. The door is open to fight and battle these expressions of a sinful nature. And we can battle knowing we don't fight alone. So this week our student guys have been away. We've been camping up in Northumberland. And it's been a really great week of thinking about and talking about some of the struggles that we face in our Christian lives. And so often when we fail in sin and when we struggle, we just feel a complete crushed low. And yet what we realise is that the resurrection says holiness is not impossible. Holiness is something that we can work towards because the resurrection makes holiness possible. Jesus reverses the impact of the fall. And not only that, not only can we battle, but verse 17, any guilt that we've harboured from previous sins, verse 17 says, we are no longer in our sins. So maybe you're realising that sin seems to push against you all the time and all you end up feeling all the time is guilty. The resurrection says no, that the guilt door is not going to press against you. It is an open door. The resurrection releases us from the bondage of guilt over past deeds. Maybe you're the kind of person that feels guilty about stuff generally. Maybe you're the kind of person that feels guilty about feeling guilty about stuff. And maybe if someone tells you not to feel guilty about stuff, then you end up feeling more guilty than you ever were before. We're funny creatures, aren't we? But you see, what I want to say is that even if that's our natural inclination, that closed door of guilt, we need to write the word open on it. And we need to trust and remember that verse 17 is true. You are no longer in your sins. The resurrection turns the guilt door and it opens it. Jesus encourages us to lift our eyes from the burden of our guilt to see him as the one who rules for us. And there's also hope in the face of death. Hope in the face of sin, hope in the face of death. Death becomes an open door because death does not have the final say. Christ is the first fruits. Look at verse 23. Or 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to him. You see, the first fruits were the original, the literally the first fruits that you would take of a harvest. The first apple that you pull off the tree. If it's a good year, if the weather's been good, if the tree's good, then you'll get a good apple. And you know that the rest of the harvest is going to be the same. It's going to be good. It's not going to suddenly change. And the first fruits is that idea. What has happened of Jesus is going to happen of all of the rest in the harvest. Those who belong to him. What is true for him becomes true for us if we belong to him. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, for Jesus, death was real. He was certainly dead. And even the strongest opponents of Christianity won't argue that he wasn't dead. Death was real. But how is it described? He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep. When we go to sleep, we anticipate the next day. As Jesus died, so he was raised on the third day. He was made alive again. So all who belong to Christ follow his path. Death becomes sleeping. Everyone who has died in Christ has fallen asleep. Asleep in this life to be woken, made alive with him once more. So death for the Christian is not a closed door. It's a door that has been opened by Christ to new life, following his footsteps into a new, tangible, real life, which I'm sure we'll hear more on next week when we hear about what that life looks like. But as a brief aside, just as a kind of a hint or an anticipation of next week, I want to say that probably the issue in Corinth wasn't that they said the resurrection didn't happen. I think they probably thought of the resurrection as something which was airy-fairy or wispy or just kind of floating on clouds. I think that's generally what's going on in Corinth. And what I want to say is that we might not actually be far from that Corinthian heresy ourselves. If our concept of life after death is anything other than tangible, real, physical life. And this is actually really important because the resurrection hangs on it. If we think that death, that life after death is somehow just souls and spirits, then Jesus' body would still be in a tomb. And the resurrection hasn't happened, according to Paul. It is that important. So the resurrection has happened. The doors to life to the full are open. Open. So much depends on this idea. As we said, closed doors become open. And the first few verses say that actually the whole of God's character, the whole of Paul's preaching, the whole of the Bible depends on the resurrection. It is vital. There's a whole load on the line here. If there is no resurrection, we are doomed. That word vanity or vain comes up three times. Verse 2, we've believed in vain. Verse 10, it talks about God's grace towards Paul being in vain if the resurrection hasn't happened. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. It is futile. We have perished. We are to be pitied. If the resurrection hasn't happened, everything is in vain. But what did we learn from the youth earlier on? Christians are to be pitied if the resurrection hasn't happened. But the same is true of the non-Christian. If you're not yet a believer amongst us this evening, I want to say that for you, the Bible would say that the door in all things is closed. The door in everything is closed. Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, we assume, wrote a whole load of things which talk about his experiences of life. They're there in Ecclesiastes, as the youth pointed us towards before. Just listen to these verses. "Then I considered all that my hands had done, the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." That's 2 verse 11. Verses 2 verse 16 and 17. "For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind." 2 verse 23, "For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." 4 verse 15, I'm sure you're starting to get the point, 15 and 16. "I saw all the living who moved about under the sun, along with the youth that was to stand in the king's place. And there is no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity, and a striving after the wind." Chapter 11, verse 8, that our youth pointed us to, says this: "If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in all of them. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All this is vanity." You see, if you're living without a hope of resurrection, all is vanity. All is in vain. All doors are firmly shut. We don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want to believe or to live a vain life. Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, opens the door, the doors of disappointment, and gives us hope. When we see all the doors as open in the Christian life, then we will embrace life to the full. Because when we experience disappointment, when we experience something that looks like a closed door, we'll be caused to throw ourselves back to trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. It will cause us to know and experience him in a new way, knowing his rule. So disappointment, those things that you thought about before, no matter what they are, become opportunities for God's grace, to experience God, to know God and the rule of King Jesus. Here's a few ways that I thought about it. When the door of loneliness slams in our face, the resurrection of Jesus opens it up, because we look forward to the wedding of the church and the Lord Jesus himself. When the door of career progression is shut, as we're passed over once more, we discover that the door is open to fulfillment through serving Christ, who reigns over all. He is the CEO over all creation. And so the work we do here is valued by him, no matter what it is. Whether a banker, a builder, a bin man, or a biochemist, we serve him and gain fulfillment through that. When the A-levels results come back and we perhaps experience disappointment there, we discover that life is more about who you are in serving and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than where you are and what you're doing. When the door seems against, in the battle to sin, seems to be locked as we fail again and again and again, the resurrection of Jesus confirms it's open. Those enemies have been defeated, and we battle in his power until his victory, once and for all, completely destroys them. We can battle sin with hope rather than despair. And when the door to life itself is gradually closing, illness begins to take its hold over us. Well, as that door is closing, the resurrection blows it apart. It blows it and destroys it and creates an opening which is even more beautiful, even more vivid, even more perfect than we've experienced. It opens it for the perfect life to come, a place where all of God's enemies have no place. They will have been destroyed once and for all. Sin? No. Nowhere. Death? Nowhere. Gone. Just life with God and those who are saved by him and who love him. This is the place we all long for. So when the door of life does begin to close, knowing the risen ruling Saviour will cause us not to fear, but to embrace and perhaps even long for that day. All who have died in Christ are sleeping. Our final song has these words. There is a day that all creation's waiting for, a day of freedom and liberation for the earth. And on that day, the Lord will come to meet his bride, and when we see him, in an instant we'll be changed. The trumpet sounds, and the dead will then be raised by his power, never to perish again. Once only flesh, now clothed with immortality. Death has now been swallowed up in victory. We will meet him in the air, and then we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then all hurt and pain will cease, and we'll be with him forever, and in his glory we will live. So, lift your eyes to the things as yet unseen, that will remain now for all eternity. Though trouble's hard, it's only momentary, and it's achieving our future glory. We long for that day. We hope for that day. And that day will come when all things are put in subjection under his feet. What a great day to look forward to. Let's stand and let's encourage one another with those words that we're going to sing.